The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it is what said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
I have to admit to you that I had a nemesis in the sixth grade. His name was Sawyer, and I was new to the school district I was now attending, and I was desperately trying to make friends. The problem I had with Sawyer is that Sawyer kept stealing my new friends. They thought he was cooler than me. Now, to be clear, Sawyer wasn't intentionally trying to thwart my friendship efforts, but everything that he did got in my way. And I found that everything Sawyer did to be more and more annoying as the year went on. It got to the point where I really didn't want to be in the same room as the guy. Dramatic, I know, but need I remind you, it was the sixth grade. Everything in the sixth grade is shaded with hormones and drama. In that moment, if you had asked me, is Sawyer your enemy, I probably would have disagreed with you. I would have said, I don't really like Sawyer, but I don't hate him. He's not my enemy. But if we were to look at how Jesus is classifying one's enemy in our passage this morning, I can't help but wonder if Sawyer was my enemy in the sixth grade. And as Jesus says, the standard of the time was to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This would have given me permission to hate Sawyer, but Jesus here in his sixth and final example to his followers here on the mountainside in the Sermon on the Mount is saying this: it is not good enough to just love your neighbor. But certainly, he says to us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This morning, as we engage Jesus' teaching, I want to ask something of you that might feel like a stretch, because as I was talking with Hope this week in sermon prep, it felt like a stretch for me to consider this task. And so, as a reminder, the hard things are what often yields the greatest growth in our own personal discipleship. As we are engaging Jesus' teaching this morning, I want us to take a moment and think about one person in our own life that is an enemy, or one person that we do not like. Because while we are tempted to say, I have no enemies, I want to push our definition of what our enemy is this morning. Maybe it's someone you have a strained relationship with. Someone who does not like you and makes it known. Maybe this enemy is someone you don't like or care for yourself. And maybe it's somebody that you no longer have an active relationship with. Maybe they hurt you. Maybe you hurt them, but there was a relationship and now there is not. All of these things count as the classification of enemy. And the honest truth is we all have at least one enemy. What I find interesting as Jesus is sharing is that Jesus does not say that kingdom people do not have enemies. In fact, through implication, what Jesus is saying to his followers, as we follow Jesus, we will encounter enemies and we will encounter people that try to persecute us. It is not an if. As Jesus is teaching on greater righteousness here, he is saying when. And this morning, as you take stock of who that person might be, I want you to be thinking of how you respond to that person. It may push us a little bit. It may poke us in the eye, so to speak. But if we are to take the words of Jesus seriously, the goal, as I want to remind us, as Jesus is talking about a greater righteousness, is how we can truly become salt and light to the world around us. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is not just a collection of theoretical standards that feel unrealistic in this world to achieve. Jesus' teachings are deeply practical and are meant to push us to consider how we are being formed, what we are being formed by, and who we are being formed into. The biggest disservice we can do to ourselves is to rationalize a way out of this final teaching of Jesus pertaining to greater righteousness. To say, well, that might apply to somebody else, but not to me. The reality is, in Jesus' example here, there are two types of enemies that we can think about. There is the enemy of the state that we can often think about as a country has an enemy, a larger collection of people. But Jesus is deeply personal. And Jesus is also speaking to us about the individual relationships that we have. And I think that if we are to turn our attention to that side today, to think about how we respond to people who hate us, how to respond to those who have hurt us, how to respond to those whom we may have hurt before, this is where we see the kingdom of heaven truly coming to life as we think about a response that is different than the way the world might want us to respond. The thing that will separate followers of Jesus from any other person trying to do good in this world is by how we treat those Jesus classifies as our enemies. Now, in the law, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, Jesus references the teaching of the time. The law stated to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Why might Jesus be trying to reframe this standard law of practice? I think it has to do with the way that hatred marks our hearts. Anybody can love. Love does something to us, but hatred does something equally to us. And hatred, as we have been talking about in our sermon on anger and hatred are like a poison to our soul. We cannot love others well the way that God wants us to love if we allow hatred to live in our hearts. The problem isn't about loving our neighbor. The problem becomes with hating our enemy. And here Jesus is saying that everybody loves those who are convenient to love. He says that even the tax collectors love those who love them. And if we only greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? But we are all in this life tempted to hate. We are all tempted to pay back evil that we have experienced in this world because of sin and brokenness with evil itself. But Jesus is saying that kingdom people respond in a different way. Why? Because God has chosen to respond to us in a different way by sending his son Jesus to die for our sins, even when we were God's enemy, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Hatred, when we choose to hate others, even when it is justified, does something to our soul. It doesn't allow us to reflect Christ's character, but it just allows us to continue perpetuating the cycle of sin, death, and brokenness to a world that is filled with hatred. What I find interesting is how the message of the culture around us is all about loving those who are convenient to love. When you talk to people about what their favorite thing about Jesus is, they'll talk about Jesus' love, and that's great. I often don't hear people in the same realm talking about Jesus telling his followers to also love your enemy. It is easier to choose to hate your enemy. It is easier to hold a grudge. It is easier to allow the hatred to do something in us. But love, true love, that is the harder thing to do. But I often think about how we don't have a thorough understanding of the definition of love. And this morning, I want to suggest to us as we think about Jesus' words to love our neighbor and our enemy, to think about what this type of practical love means through Paul's definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is how Paul defines love. He says this: love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is the kind of love that Jesus has demonstrated to us through the cross, through dying for our sins while we were still enemies of God. It is a patient, wholehearted love that seeks our best interest. Can you imagine if you think about that person you have labeled as an enemy in your head, what it would look like, what it would practically feel like to seek out their best interest in love, to pray for those who are actively working against us. But all too often, I find that the problem isn't as much, while still a problem, the problem isn't as much that we don't understand as followers of Jesus what it looks like to love. I think the problem that I want to suggest to us this morning is that we're far too comfortable with hatred. We come up with all kinds of ways to define that our feelings of negativity against somebody isn't actually hatred. How many times have I found myself saying in conversation, "Well, I don't hate that person. just really don't like anything they say or do. Right? I don't hate that person that hurt me. But how often do I think about the record of wrongs they have done against me? I don't hate that person, but man, I am easily angered by that person, right? So this morning, as we think about Jesus saying to us to love our enemy and to pray for those who persecute us, I want to reread and reframe what Paul has to say about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I've taken some liberties to define on the antithesis what Paul might have to say about what hatred is defined as. And as I read it, I want you to think through those relationships that you've identified. And in a way that doesn't condemn, but in a way that convicts through the Holy Spirit, I want to give you permission to allow yourself to be honest about some of the hatred that you might be carrying in your heart. This is how I envision Paul might define hatred according to 1 Corinthians 13. Hatred is rushed. Hatred is rude. It envies. It boasts. And it is proud. It is okay dishonoring others. It is often self-seeking. It is easily angered. It keeps a record of wrongs. Hatred delights in evil and seeks to hide the truth. It does not protect, trust, hope, or persevere. Hatred often fails. Now, in that, the definition of hatred, you don't have to hit every single box. But if you are easily angered by somebody, that is hatred. If you keep a record of the ways that person has wronged you, that is hatred. But Jesus calls us as his followers to a completely different standard than the world around us carries. The world around us says it is okay to be easily angered by that person and to cast them off. The world around us says you better keep a record of all the ways that they have wronged you. Hold on to your receipts. The world around us says that it is okay to dishonor others in order to seek your better self. One of the things I've been truly asking myself as we are approaching a year of living in Ogden Dunes as a family ourselves, crazy to believe it's been a year. And we love it here. But one of the questions, and I've talked to a few of you about this in conversation, one of the questions I'm constantly asking myself as I get to know our neighbors of Ogden Dunes and beyond is this. How is the power of the gospel, how is the Church of Ogden Dunes different than any other person in Ogden Dunes that is just trying to be a good person? There are plenty of groups in our community that are doing great things to make our community a better place. And we also believe as followers of Jesus that we ought to be committed to the work of making our neighborhood a better place, to making our neighborhood look more and more like the kingdom of heaven. But I've been asking myself, as many of our neighbors who live next to us or around us in this area, many believe that they are already living the good life. They believe life can't get any better for me. I have the job, I have the spouse, I have the kids, or I am successfully retired. I had the career. I get to go be on the beach in the summertime. And maybe if life has been extra good to me, I get to winter and vacation in Florida. How does the good news of Jesus Christ reach our neighbors who already believe they are living the good life? And as I have been prayerfully asking this question, I believe that the Lord has given me this passage of Scripture as the answer. You see, as Jesus said, anybody can love those who are convenient to love. But when we choose to love those who have hurt us in tremendous ways, that doesn't mean that we have to keep that same relationship that we did, but to seek their welfare, to choose not to hold a record of wrongs against them, to pray on their behalf. The way we respond to those who do not like us, who are, as Jesus would define, our enemies, is what sets apart followers of Jesus from any other type of person just trying to be a good person on this side of eternity. And you and I know, as followers of Jesus, it is way more than just trying to make this world a better place. It is about an eternity with God, an eternity with Jesus. And it is a beautiful truth that we have experienced that has been made known to us. But the way that we treat those who do not love us, that is how we get people's attention. The other day, I was having a conversation with someone in the community. I have been aware of this person's position in regards to me and with regards to our church since the moment I moved in. That position was negative. This person has made it known to me that they do not like our church. And because they do not like our church, they do not like me. I've been aware of that. And I've just kept quiet. I've had no need to defend myself or to defend our church's honor. I have been thinking the entire time, they just have the wrong information. They have the wrong perspective. And because of that, they have made assumptions about who our church is, and they have made assumptions about who I am. And friends, let me tell you the joy that I had when I got to have a conversation with this person, and they said to me, "You have given me no other choice but to become a fan of you." And therefore, by proxy, you have given me no other choice but to reassess my prior assumptions about your church. Friends, that is the kingdom of heaven at work. We don't have to mount a crusade to defend ourselves. The way that we defend who we are, the way that we are salt and light to the world around us, is in the way that we just continue to show up and seek the best interest of those around us, even when they do not like us. It is waking up each and every day and making a decision to be a follower of Jesus. And to be a follower of his way by loving others, even when they do not deserve to be loved. And why? We do this because that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Nobody here deserves what Jesus did on the cross. Nobody, none of us, deserve this life that God has given us. And yet Jesus has freely given that to us. And so that, my friends, is the model of love that we aspire towards, always seeking to be perfected in our faith. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we commit to following Jesus in this way, who knows what will happen? All he asks is that we yield to him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.